It is a pleasure to be here with you this morning. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139. And I have to tell the pastor, I think he made a terrible mistake this morning because we did this morning in Sunday school go over our Christian heritage, the founding of our nation, and how it impacts us today, and how we have to remember and adhere to that Christian heritage if we fully wish to enjoy our freedoms. And I told everyone a real shocker that politicians aren't the answer. Everyone seemed confused and upset. But this morning, he told me, he said, you know, Representative, you need to be done by 10:30. That's when we finish up. So it gave me something to shoot for. I didn't tell any jokes. I got right into it. Didn't waste any time. He did not give me a time limit for this morning at all. Now, and I will tell you this, I can see one of the best investments this church ever made was in the back, putting a nice clock right on the back of the wall just to remind him. But I think I know the reason a lot of pastors don't give me a time limit. It's because if I go long and I begin to pontificate, you guys will then begin to be thankful for him and his sermons. But it reminded me, now I grew up in a Bible church, all right? My father has been a pastor for 35 years, and it reminded me, seeing that clock on the back this morning reminded me of a story I heard of two young boys who grew up in a small community much like this, and they were the best of friends. Now, they went to school together, they played on the same sports teams together, they were in Boy Scouts. They did everything together. But they went to different churches. And they said, hey, in order to get to know each other a little bit better, why don't I visit your church 1 week, and the next week I'll visit yours? I said, okay. So one went to the local Catholic church, one went to the local Bible church. So the young Catholic said, well, why don't you come to my service first? We call it Mass. He goes, okay. So he went to the service, and they sat next to each other. And as the priest was standing up there, he said, everyone rise. And then the Catholic began explaining, here's what this means. This is symbolic of this. And as the priest began to sprinkle people, here's what that means, and here's what this means. And it was a long service. And at the end, you know, the young man who went to the Bible church said, well, I think I kind of know more what it means to be a Catholic. He said, well, next week, why don't you come to the Bible church with me? So they agreed. And at the very beginning of the service, they did the hymns much like we did. And at the very beginning of the service, the pastor took off his watch that he was wearing, and he put it right on the pulpit so he could see it perfectly and always know what time it is. And the young Catholic leaned over to the young man and says, well, what does that mean? And he looked back and he said, absolutely nothing. So, however, I will do my best to be mindful of your time today. But I do want to say this. I really am thankful for the opportunity to be here. Senator Cropsey, my dad refers to him, I don't know if he knows this or not, he's a little scared here. And you know what? I'm going to do to you what you were going to do to your wife. I'm going to talk about you now, all right? So he refers to him as my political grandfather. And here's why. That's not to date us, though, okay? All right, don't take that personally here, all right? Now, he said he's your political grandfather because he was good friends with my political mentor, Ken Bradstreet. And he kind of taught Ken and Alan Lowe how to campaign, what to do. He said, we need more Christians in office. Well, my mentor then took all those principles and everything he had learned and told me how to do it. So really, and I say this with all sincerity, Senator Cropsey really set a great example in the legislature for people like Representative Leonard and myself, not only for maturity and how to conduct yourself, how to be effective, but really to be a biblical leader, to be a spiritual leader, to set the example. So I want to thank you for that. And it's also a pleasure to serve with Representative Leonard. Now, he's probably my closest friend in the legislature. And actually, the second vote I ever cast was to make him Speaker pro tem, the number two in our chamber. It's still a vote I regret to this day, but let me tell you this. However, I think the number one reason Representative Leonard likes having me in the legislature is because I now look the youngest in the legislature. So he looks young, but I look even younger. And for me, as I was out campaigning, I was very aware of my youthful looks. Okay, and I even shaved this morning, which takes a couple years off. And I was aware I looked young, but I was out campaigning, and this was a couple years ago, and I was about 8 days away from the primary vote. So we're getting close right now. We're getting there. And I knocked on a door, and they weren't home. So as is my custom and many politicians, you know, I'll write John and Nancy, sorry I missed you, Lee. I'll leave it at their door. So I left my card at the door, and I start walking back to the sidewalk. And I can hear the door opening behind me. This person's excited. Now, as Tom will tell you, if people come out to talk to you after you left your card, it's either a love-hate relationship. Okay? No one comes out for more information. They either love you and they're going to tell you, or they despise you and they will tell you. Okay, so I'm preparing myself, all right? And I feel like my name ID's out there, my signs are out there. I'm feeling great. And so I'm kind of, I hear the door opening and I hear a voice, young man, hey, come back here for a second. So I'm preparing myself, right? Like get a little pep talk here and, you know, it's going to give me confidence to go to the next door. And he says, young man, come here. And he goes, I want to tell you something. He goes, tell your dad I'm voting for him. That's when I finally knew I looked too young for this, okay? But I can tell you this, in all honesty, it's a pleasure serving with Representative Leonard, not just because he's a man of great integrity and character, but in all honesty, this morning Senator Crapsey had talked about how on Wednesday mornings we have Bible studies together. And not only is he a leader in our caucus, but he's a spiritual leader. You really, truly are blessed to have him as a representative. And he's having a great impact in Lansing and really across our whole state. And Prosecutor Sherman, I've never met you, but I know Representative Leonard has a sign in his yard of you. So you have my trust. But if I remember correctly, I think he had two of his signs and only one of yours. So I don't know. Maybe he needs another one, okay? But it's a pleasure to be here with you. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 139. And if I could title this sermon this morning, if I could give it a title, it would be this: Making the Presence of God a Reality in Your Life. Now, we all believe in the presence of God. We believe that He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But making the presence of God a reality in our lives. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country. And we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to meet here as believers and open the Word of God and hear what You say to us. Lord, I pray that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit this morning. Give me the words to speak. And I pray that everything that is said and done this morning would bring You honor and glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm chapter 139, and there's 4 points we're going to look at this morning. 4 points. And verses 1 through 6, I put as the point, David, the psalmist here, says, You know me. He says, You know me. Look at verse 1. Psalm chapter 139, verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. Now, as Americans, we love our Constitution. Well, we should, right? When we take office, no matter what office you hold, you take an oath to uphold the Constitution of the state of Michigan and the Constitution of the United States. Now, Americans love our Constitution, and we should. And we get very comfortable with that. And one of the things that we like in our Constitution is the Fourth Amendment and the Bill of Rights. Now, if you know the Fourth Amendment, you know that you are free from unruly searches and seizures. In order for police or law enforcement to come into your home or to your property and to see your possessions, they need a what? A warrant. We like that. We like warrants. Now, as Americans, we feel that we have a right to privacy. We like that. And we feel comfortable with that. If you don't think people in here like their right to privacy, grab their iPhone if they have one or go home to their laptop and try to log in. You will need what most of the time? You'll need a password. We like things being password protected. It gives us an element of security that we have privacy, and we like that. And many times, we actually think that we have privacy with God. But let me tell you this. I love our Constitution. I love the Fourth Amendment. God does not need a warrant to search your heart. God does not need a warrant to search your mind. He has already searched us, and He knows us. You have no right to privacy with God. Now, this message this morning could be a challenge to you, or it could be something of an encouragement to you. And whether it's a challenge or whether it's encouraging is really dependent on how you're living before God today. Now, how many remember growing up, your parents? I grew up with, we had 7 kids. I was number 3. Now, my parents, how many of your parents would leave for a little bit? They'd go on a date or something, and they had something to do, and they'd always give you a job to do at the house. Anyone, your parents did that? I hated that. And I now know why my dad gave me jobs to do, because he didn't want me to be in trouble, right? So he'd go out, and he'd go visiting with my mother, and he'd leave us at the house, and he'd say, all right, here are the 3, 4, 5, I think he gave me more things to do than everyone else, but whatever. So he'd give us things that we had to do. And he said, these are the things I want you to do before I get back. Now, we'd be like, okay, how long is he going to take? He has to drive to Sheboygan. That's 20 minutes. He's visiting someone. He'll probably want to preach to them. That's 40 minutes there. That's an hour. Then they're going to go to dinner, and we time it out, right? Because the average kid, when they're given a job to do, when do they want to start working on it? Yeah, you know, let's procrastinate until the last second, okay? I've seen a meme before, and it says, women, if a man says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. There's no need to remind him every 6 months, okay? And it's kind of like a funny reminder. We have a tendency to procrastinate as humans. So as a young child, we time it out. How long do we have? Now, when he came home, as he always promised, here's a job I want you to do. Here's how I want you to live, and I am coming home, and you don't know when. When I saw him pull in the driveway, there were times I was happy. Well, job's done. I'm out shooting hoops or something, you know. And there were times where I began to panic. Why? Because I hadn't done what he told me to do. And you understand that Christ has given us a code of conduct. He's given us a way to live. He's told us what to do, and he has told us, I'm coming back. I will come back someday. And let me tell you this. Hebrews 9 tells us, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You will face your Creator one day, whether it's through death or Him coming back. We don't know when, but He has searched us. He knows us. Now, I'm going to come back to that example about my father coming home at the end of the sermon and to bring a little bit more light to that. But look at verse 2. Yes, He's searched us. He knows us. But verse 2, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. He says, I don't just know everything you do. I know everything you think. Now, if you're as carnal as me this morning, you are glad that not everyone in this room knows everything you think. Now, being in politics, maybe even more so, because this is door knocking season, so I'm out knocking on doors, okay? And I'm talking to constituents, and I'm trying to talk through state issues. Now, the average question I get at the door is actually, I want to talk about state issues, and the average person says, what are we going to do about this presidential election? Yeah, I get that more than anything. People are concerned, they're thinking about that. But I will have people begin to yell at me, or to curse at me, or to grab their gun. I represent the UP. We get it all, okay? We really do. And there are times where I'm sitting there, and I take a couple seconds to think, and I'll be calm, and then I'll respond. Now, and that's a sign. If you're someone who you think certain things, but you say something differently, that's actually a sign of spiritual maturity. God does tell us to watch our tongue. We're told in James that the tongue, like, who can tame the tongue, right? But I am glad, Tom, that not everyone in the caucus knows what I think all the time. They'd have maybe a lot lesser of a view of me, if they have any view of me even now. But we think a lot of things, but we can control it. And you know what? You can come in here, and you can even hide it with everyone in church. You might even be able to hide your thoughts from your spouse. You might even be able to hide your thoughts from your boss. But I'm going to tell you something. You cannot hide your thoughts from God. God tells us to bring every thought into subjection. And I'm going to tell you this. When you have a thought that's immoral, or you have a thought that's ungodly, and you don't bring it into subjection, you don't ask for forgiveness, you don't ask God to help you control that, many times that thought leads to action. Many times when we see people have affairs on their spouse or run away from their families or do something illegal at work, it's because they first began to think on it and dwell on it, and they never brought that thought into subjection. But do you understand, if you're sitting here, God knows everything you think. God knows everything you do. And to bring more clarification, he goes to verse 3. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Just in case there's any doubt, he knows what you do. He knows what you think. He knows when you rise up. He knows where you go. He knows everything you do. There is no privacy with God. Verse 4, he says this, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. That means this. Not only does he know what you think, not only does he know what you say, what you do, he knows it before you even do it. Now, how many have been married for, I have to say, how about this? How many have been married for 5 years or more? 5 years. Because I think at 5 years you get to know it. And I could say 20 or 30 or 40. You begin to know, my wife and I are, this is our 8th year of being married. You begin to know what your spouse thinks and what they're going to say. Has anyone ever, has your spouse ever said this to you, or maybe you said it to your spouse? I know what you're thinking. I know what you're going to say. Anyone? Ever? Yeah. Say, I'm beginning to understand how my wife reacts and responds. And then it seems like the next month it changes, and then I get to adapt to that, and then it changes after that. I'm just kidding. But You get to know each other pretty well. And you say, I know what you're thinking. I used to teach sixth graders. I knew most of the time what they were thinking. They could not hide it from me. God says, I know your thoughts from afar off, but before you even say it, there has nothing you have ever done that has surprised God. I grew up hearing my dad say this from the pulpit. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? And I had to think about it. There's nothing. There's no surprises with God. He knows you. He knows your past. He knows your present. And he knows your future. In verse 5, he says, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Literally, he says, I am holding you together. God holds us together. He holds us behind and before. Now, as we go through the omniscience of God and the all-knowing power of God, and he knows everything about us, our heart, our thoughts, our mind, where we go, what we do, what we look at, everything. There's some element where that's a little overwhelming. And there's times where that's a challenge to us. But I'm going to tell you, if you believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you, that can also be encouraging to you. Now, in the month of July, since we do have people here who have either been in office or running for office now, July is known as what season? Anyone know? It's known as the silly season. Why is it known as the silly season? You got 3 weeks left. You're either up in the polls or you're down in the polls. If you're down in the polls, you start throwing everything against the wall and you see what sticks. Yeah, that's what happens. It's called death by a thousand scars. Okay? You just try to slice them up every which way you can. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. And if 2% believe that attack, 2% believe that attack, 3% believe that attack, well, that's 7%. You just moved in the polls. It gets to silly season. Okay? I remember in 2014, I felt like my world was just like swirling. You want your opponent to feel like a dog on the freeway. You want to have so much motion where they just don't know what's going on. So in 2014, I had roughly $500,000 spent against me in negative ads for just a house seat. I remember the mailbox having 4 negative mailers against me in one day. That happened 3 different times. Man, I looked like a bad guy, I'll be honest. After seeing me on TV, the negative ads, I didn't even want to vote for me. I was scared of me. I was like, Lee Chatfield looks like a scary man, right? And you feel like your world's swirling. You know what? You might be in a position, even now, where you feel like there's so many things going on in your world that you can't control. You might have financial troubles. You might have marriage troubles. You might have family troubles. Someone in your family is not living right and God is judging them and it hurts you. Or you see them going down a path that you can't control. And you realize you are out of control. And God says, listen, I am holding you together before and behind. First Peter, he tells us, cast all your care on me. Why? Because I care for you. That should be something if you're here, if you're saved, you're born again by Jesus Christ. That should be an encouragement to you. He says, I am holding you together. And to end this, verse 6, David says, when I try to comprehend this, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. That word high, the Hebrew word is sagab, which means it's inaccessible. David says, when I try, and David called a man after God's own heart. He says, when I try to comprehend my God, when I try to comprehend how big he is, it is overwhelming to me. That knowledge is inaccessible. Now, when I was younger, and it was kind of strange, I don't know if any of you have ever done this, I'd sit and think, like, what will eternity actually be like? Like, so when I'm there for 10,000 years, it's just as it just begun, and then 10,000 more years, and really, I'll be there for eternity? And I tried to comprehend in this small mind eternity. And I'd feel like for a moment, like, I had the thought for a second, I'm like, oh, wow, that's what it will be like, and then the thought was gone. I'm like, oh, I lost it. Anyone ever do that before? No, I'm the only weird person. I didn't see any hands. Okay, all right. So I was weird. I'll grant you that. I couldn't comprehend eternity. All right? Here's what David is saying. When I try to think about how big and awesome my God is, it's overwhelming and that knowledge is inaccessible. And I'm going to tell you this. If the thought of God knowing you, if the thought of God searching your heart and your mind has not overwhelmed you before, we either serve a different God or you do not fully understand Jehovah. Because we serve an awesome God. And David says, you know me. Point number 2, not only does God know you, he says, you are with me. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? That's a rhetorical question. The answer to that is what? Nowhere. You can go nowhere that's outside the presence of God. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. There's nothing outside the presence of God. That's called omnipresence. Now, I remember growing up, there were times I wanted my dad with me. For me, my dad was one I looked to for, like, you know, to protect me. If I wanted money or forgiveness or permission, I went to my mom. If I wanted someone to protect me, you know, and I was scared, I went to my dad. And I'll never forget, we used to go fishing, and everything we caught, well, I'll preface that, everything that we caught that was the legal size, we brought home and filleted. If it was close, we brought it home, okay? So we'd bring it home, we'd fillet it, and we'd eat it. But when you're done filleting the fish, you had to dump them. And we lived out in the woods, and I remember my dad telling me, I need you to walk out 500 yards out into the woods and dump the fish. Now, when we lived next to my grandparents, we just gave it to them in their garden. And I remember walking out 500 yards. That's 500 steps. And I wanted to take, like, the smallest steps I could, right? Because you're 8 years old. You're walking out in the woods at midnight. You're what? You're scared. You're scared. And I remember nothing more than just saying, like, I'd get 200 yards out there, and I was scared. You know who I wanted with me? I wanted my dad. I wanted my father. And you know what? There's times in our lives where we get to a point where we don't see anyone around us, we don't know what the future holds, and the person we want with us is our Heavenly Father. We want to know that He's got us in our hand and no man is ever going to pluck us out. We want to know He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. At the same time, there were times in my life in high school where I did not want my dad with me. Say, well, what do you mean by that? You weren't scared anymore? No, no, no. I was doing something I shouldn't have been, and if He would have been with me, I would have been disciplined. Disciplined is the nice, politically correct word for beaten, okay? I remember, I don't know what kind of parents we have out there, but I remember when I first got down to Lansing, someone had asked the question. I was asked, running for office, again, it was silly season, do you spank your children, Lee Chatfield? I'm like, okay, so they're trying to talk about disciplining your children and spanking them. And I answered the question, and they said, did your dad spank you as a child? And I shouldn't do this. Sometimes I try to get, like, witty. And sometimes it's funny. Sometimes it's not. And so I said to them, I said, if spanking were illegal, my dad would be serving 3 life sentences right now. Okay? Now, that was my way of saying, yes, of course, I was spanked as a child. All right? And I turned out okay. But there were times in high school where I was living a way that was wrong. And you know who the last person I wanted to see at that time was? My dad. I did not want my dad coming home. I didn't want him calling and asking where I was. I still want him to know. And if you're at the point where you say, listen, if your life last week would have changed a little bit, had Jesus Christ physically been standing next to you your entire week, seeing everything you looked at on the computer, every joke that you told, every show that you watched, every conversation you had, if your life would have changed, then yes, you know what? There are things in your life that is an indicator that need to be changed. Because God says, I am with you everywhere you go. My son Lee, now, I'll tell him the same thing. You know, we have a camper that's right next to our house because my autistic sister lives in our house, and she cannot handle caffeine. She can't. If she has even like a Dr. Pepper or a Coke or a Mountain Dew, she will be up all night. So the responsible thing to do would be for me to never buy pop anymore because it's good for her. But no, what do? I plug our camper in so I have a fridge out there to keep it cold, okay, so I can go get my pop out there. I love pop. And Lee's the same way, my oldest son. Last week I told him, I said, go out to the camper and grab Daddy a pop. And his response was, there's bears out there. And I was like, Lee, there's no bears out there. In fact, there are bears out there. I'll be honest. We live in Levering, okay? So there are bears. I said, just don't go by the fish, okay, Lee? All right, and you'll be fine. But even he's a little scared about what he can't see. Christians are like that. You know what? As we heard this morning, without faith, it is impossible to please. God says, I'm with you everywhere you go. Look at the next verse, verses 8 through 10. We'll do these together. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me. David goes to the extreme. He says the vertical extremes, heaven and hell. He goes to horizontal extremes, even to the uttermost parts of the sea. Listen, there is nowhere you can go that's outside the presence of God. God is with you everywhere you go. And that can be an encouragement to you. As Christians, we have that promise that we get to hold on to. That God is with us. Look at verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto you. Now, how many have ever played with a young child? You've played hide and seek with them. Anyone? Okay. Now, I'm sorry, all my examples are about children, but that's my life right now, okay? As children everywhere, all right? So we play hide and seek a lot. Now, my oldest son, Lee, he's 6 years old. My second youngest is 4. I would say probably the age where they're 3, they do this a lot, and it's kind of cute. You play hide and seek, and you give them 20 seconds. They can't find a spot, so where do they hide a lot of times? Like in the corner. And what does a 3-year-old do and he thinks he's hidden from you? He covers his eyes. Yes, okay, so I see I have parents out there, okay? They cover their eyes, and it's kind of cute because they think if I can't see him, then what? He can't see me. And Lee will hide in the corner, and he covered his eyes, and I'd walk in there, and I'm like, I'd see him. I'm like, okay. I really thought I'd have more intelligent children than this, but I'll work with it, okay? And I'll begin playing. I'll say, is he in the dresser? And I'll close it, and Lee starts laughing. Is he in this shoe? And Lee thinks it's funny. But I will look at him, covering his eyes, and literally think, how can you think that? You know I'm right here. You must know that I can see you. And as adults, we look at children and we think that's cute, but that's silly. And you know what? I can't help but imagine how God looks at us when we have the belief that he knows all and he sees all and he's with us. And I think he looks down on us sometimes with us living a certain way, and he says, how can you live like that? How can you do this right now? How can you go into that atmosphere? How can you not stand up for my name right now? Don't you know I can see you? And really, it's a lack of faith. Because I'm telling you this, Jesus Christ been standing there personally next to you last week. Your life may have been different. So what's wrong? We believe it, but we don't live like that. We need to make the presence of God a reality in our life. It doesn't just change our knowledge, it changes our actions. We need to live in a way with the understanding that God is with us. Point 3, he says, you created me. This is the best point of all, in my opinion. You know me, you are with me, but you created me. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. Notice David references himself. You protected me in my mother's womb. You covered me in my mother's womb. Acknowledging he was a human before he was born. Do you understand? Our country was built on the idea that all men are created equal. We don't say all men are born equal. We say they are created equal. Why? Because creation happens at conception. Now, it's one thing to be pro-life. I don't want to get into politics with you, and I don't view the life issue as political. But I'm going to tell you this. In our country today, many of our moral issues are being fought in the political arena. So you better make sure you have people who are representing you who have a godly worldview. And I'm telling you this right here. The Word of God tells us that there are humans inside the womb, that there is life in the womb. And David said, you protected me. You covered me. You kept me whole. You know what? We still see announcements. A month ago, we had the announcement that we're pregnant. But what's the next announcement after you're pregnant? Now, and I hate Facebook and Pinterest because now they put all these parents in a competition to see who can have the most grand announcement of your baby. So I'm taking all these silly pictures holding the sign. They weren't silly. They were lovely with my wife. Okay. And, you know, we go through all of that. But you'll see a lot of times parents will now announce, it's a what? It's a boy, or it's a girl. Did you know that fundamentally, innate, we understand that it is either a boy or a girl? We acknowledge it's a human until we start talking policy, and then we want to back away from that. Everyone acknowledges, you're going to have a baby? Everyone says that. No one says, oh, you have a clump of cells within you. That doesn't happen. We understand. And nowadays, we are so confused from God's word, I'm not even sure that we can make announcements that it's a boy or girl yet. Well, you need to wait till they're about 8 or 9 to let them decide what gender they want to be. Do you understand that we have gone completely reverse of what God's word teaches us? We've forgotten the idea of Genesis chapter 3, that he created the male and female. Listen, when we reject God's word, there comes confusion. Had you been in here Sunday school, we went through a systematic history of our country. But David says, you protected me as a child when I was in my mother's womb. Look at the next verse. Verse 14. I will praise you. I'm going to stop right there. David says, I'm going to praise you. But why? Now, we all know this verse. We've read this verse. Why? David says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you understand this? Listen to this point. The praise of God and the worship of our Savior, Jesus Christ, first starts with an acknowledgement that there is a Creator and that there is a God. You know what? Rather than seeing out in our country, man, people can't control themselves. We have these murders. We have these killings. We have these thefts. We have, it just seems like everything's spinning around. Well, let's go make stricter laws. Rather than trying to fix hearts through legislation, we need to get back into our schools and start teaching these children that they are created by God in His image, and their purpose in life is to praise Him. And I'm going to tell you, if you teach children that, they will act and behave differently. You cannot change hearts through laws. It starts with teaching them they're created by God. David says, I'm going to praise you because I understand I'm made by you. When you and our education system in America, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves as a unit. I have relatives, I have a mother, I have a brother, I have a cousin who's all in education in Michigan, some in private, some in public. As a unit, as a whole, our education system has rejected God. And when you teach children that they are the result of an accident and they're nothing different than an animal, it should be no surprise when they start acting like it. We have to teach our children they're created by God in His image. Look at verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Lowest parts of the earth, it's a metaphor for the womb, when you created me in the womb. But I like, it could also be rendered, rather than skillfully wrought, we could also say you were intrinsically designed. Or curiously wrought, as another translation will say. But you know what? God says, I prepared for you. You were intricately woven. You know what that means to be intricately woven? That means special care. Special attention. I'm here to tell you this morning, you as an individual are special. Now, I am not saying this as a politically correct, you're special. Okay? I'm not saying this in the way, and it bothers me. I have kids now playing sports, and okay, so they're getting old enough, and they're playing games, and at the end of the year, everyone gets a trophy. I'm not saying it like, hey, you're special because you get a trophy. Like, hey, you're not entitled to anything in this life except life, liberty, and property. Okay, so God gives us certain things. I'm not trying to say you're special to make everyone feel warm and fuzzy this morning. In fact, I hope you don't feel warm and fuzzy after hearing this sermon. Really. I'm not trying to make you feel warm and fuzzy that everything's okay and you're entitled to stuff. No, you know why you are special? Because you are intricately woven by a loving Creator who's put special care into you, and you are created exactly how He wanted you to be. We put so much pressure on our children today that they have to look, act, be like everyone else who's successful. We have our young girls looking at magazines and say, this is what beauty is. I have to be like this if anyone is ever going to be pleased with me. And you know what, young ladies? You were created exactly how God wanted you to be, and you are beautiful in His eyes. Young men look at sports stars, musicians, and think, that's what I have to be special. No, you are created in the image of God. That is what makes you special. And it's easy to say, and it's easy to talk about, but sometimes the rubber hits the road, and you have to make a decision. It was about a year and a half ago. So my wife and I have four young children. And our third boy, I could begin to see, as he was about maybe 14 months old, I was thinking to myself, he's not developing the same as our other children. I could tell that. I didn't say it to my wife right away, but I knew he wasn't developing the same. He wasn't quite making eye contact with us as much, and he liked being to himself. Okay. 18 months, 20 months, 22 months goes by, and we both began to realize something's wrong. Now, he could just be developing slowly, and that's okay, because every child has their own pace. No two children are exactly the same. But we said, you know what? Yeah, I had an autistic sister, so I started to think he might, something's wrong. So I actually talked to our Lieutenant Governor Brian Calley, who is very experienced with, you know, especially autistic children. And he's made great strides for our state. So I talked to him, where should I get him evaluated? We went down to the Henry Ford, to make a long story short. We went down there, they evaluated him. It's a long process, and they said, we'll get back with you on a diagnosis. And we began waiting. A couple weeks went by, 4 weeks went by, 6 weeks went by. And we got back that our son, my third oldest son, Matthew James Chatfield, was diagnosed with moderate autism. Now, here's what I mean by we have a decision to make. I can either say, God, that was not my plan. That was not what I had in mind for my son. Why did you make him this way? Why did you do this to him? But you know what? We had to sit and think that our son, Matthew James Chatfield, who has moderate autism, who develops a little bit differently than all our other children, was perfectly made in the image of God, and I love him no matter what because he is perfectly made. Do you understand that? When you believe that you're special because you're created in the image of God, it does not matter how you are at creation. And I'm not meaning to say that we don't have to repent. We're all born sinners. We all need a Savior. My son was born in the image of God, and he's special and perfectly made. He was intricately woven together. Look at the next verse, and I'm going to move quickly through these two. He says, your eyes saw my substance being unformed. That was before I was made. And your book, they were written, and they were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Meaning this, God had a plan for you before you were born. I'm going to skip a couple points. Look at verse 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Bottom line is this. We'll get to the last point. God's goodness to you cannot be measured. If you try to count them, it is more than the sands in the sea. How many in this room, because I know I am thankful that God's faithfulness to me is not dependent on my faithfulness to him. Are you thankful for that this morning? God's goodness cannot be measured. When we look around us and everything he's given to us, we serve an awesome God. Last point, and this is the quickest point, we'll be done in a couple minutes. He says at the very end, yes, you know me. Yes, you are with me. Yes, you created me. But because of all of that, when I understand all of that, God, here's the result. It should be our result. Because of that, your cause is greater than my cause. Your plan for my life is greater than my plan for my life. Look at verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloodthirsty men. Wow, David didn't mince his words. He was actually pretty blunt there. He says, I want you to slay the wicked. I want to be separate and set apart from wickedness. And he says, depart from me, therefore, ye bloodthirsty men. Now, did you understand this? That there were bloodthirsty men. I say bloodthirsty, meaning people who seek murder. People who looked, and they live for that. There were bloodthirsty terrorists in the time of David, just as there are bloodthirsty terrorists today living in our world. You understand that? Human nature has not changed. And David prayed, I want you to slay them. I want you to destroy them. Say, man, yikes, David, that's not too nice to pray that. Don't you understand? You have to acknowledge we do have enemies. Now, we're told in the New Testament to pray for our enemies. But David says, I want you to destroy them. But notice why. Because if I say, I don't want people to attack my family, it's normally because, if I want them destroyed, it's because I want my family to be safe. I want my country to be safe. David says in the next verse, for they speak against you wickedly, your enemies take your name in vain. You know why David wanted them destroyed? It's because they spoke against his God. And God's cause was his cause. And it reminds me of the story of Daniel. When Daniel begins praying for his country, he begins praying for Jerusalem. And he says, God, save the country because it's a country or a city called after your own name. You know what he took personally? He took a city called after God's name. He took God's cause personally. You know what? In America today, Christians, we need to take God's name personally. We can have so often people say, we're losing the argument. We're losing the fight. I'm going to tell you this. I hope you're listening to this. Many times, Christians, we are losing the argument because we're not even making the argument. We are feared and bullied into silence, and rather than speaking out and telling people in love what God's Word says, we keep our mouths shut. We need to begin saying, if you're going to speak against that way about my God, you're speaking that way against me. Look at the next verse. For they speak against you wickedly, your enemies take your name in vain. So what does it mean to take something personal? Take their name in vain. Now, we do have not only just political candidates in here, but we have spouses in here. The reason I bring up spouses is this. You know who hates political attacks on me more than anyone else? My wife. For me, I kind of have thick skin. Yeah, whatever. That won't impact us. That's fine. I'll look at something and I'll laugh. Do they think this is going to stick? And she's upset. Right? She's mad. Because you speak against her husband, she takes it personally. The best are when we're at like an event and other candidates, there are candidates that have attacked me, and they go up and say hello to her. Hi, how are you? And I'm like, you don't want to do that. You know, you might want to stay away from her right now. She takes it personally. You know why? Because we have a relationship. I remember growing up, my dad was a pastor, and he loved people, he served people, he wanted what was best for them, and then I'd see people in the church talk bad about him or write letters about him, and it made me upset. To a point where I said, I never want to be a pastor. If that's how God's people are going to treat a pastor, I don't want to be a pastor. Because I took it personally. If you're going to speak against my dad, you're speaking against me. You know what? We need more Christians in America who say, if you are going to speak against my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are speaking against me. And that should cause some action. That should be propelled by love. We have so many people who don't take God's cause personally. And we elevate our plans above his plan. I know you're speaking against my God, but if I say something, this could hurt my career. If I speak out, I might not get elected next time. If I speak out, I might offend a family member. And I care more about my relationship with them than I do my relationship with God. David says, no, I want your cause to be greater than my cause. I want it to be everything. Now, the perfect response to all of it, he says this in verse 20 and 21, he says, Lord, I hate them that hate you. They are my enemies. Verse 23 and 24, this is the result. This should be your prayer to God, a prayer of examination on your own heart. This is an ending. He says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Go back to that example I gave you at the very beginning, where my parents left and they came home. Right? Most of the time when they came home, I did not want them doing a thorough examination. I might have cleaned the basics. Normally, I'll be honest, I'm admitting it to you, I shoved stuff under my bed and in my closet. Just, yeah, it's clean, right? It's clean. I remember one time, though, my parents left, and I say one time as in a literal term, how I interpret the Bible. Literally, one time, it was weird, my brothers and I said, let's clean everything. So we had our list. We said, let's clean everything. Let's mop the floors. Let's wash the table. Let's do the dishes. Let's put them away. Let's clean our bedroom. Let's vacuum everything. And we cleaned everything. And they got home. And do you know what my response was as a 12-year-old child when my parents came home? Where did I meet my mother? I met her at the door. She was knocking on the door, and I met her at the door, and I remember this vividly. I took her by the hand, and I said, come with me. I said, look at this. We cleaned the living room. We vacuumed. I said, look at the cupboards. Look at this. We cleaned the cupboards. I said, actually, look under my bed this time. I'll even help you. Look underneath there. We cleaned everything. I was so excited because our house was clean, and I did not mind an examination. If you are right before God, you will meet him at your heart's door and say, Lord, truly, I want you to show me anything in my life that's not right. You've searched me and known me. I have cleaned my heart. Show me. And you know what? At that point, I wanted my mom or dad to find anything because I would have fixed it. If you're here this morning and the thought of a thorough examination by God on your heart is a little indictment to you that shows you there's something that's not right. We need, as Christians, to say, God, search my heart. Know me, and show me anything in my life that's not right. If you have that prayer before God, He will do awesome things through your life. He will wash you, He will cleanse you, and He will use you. That's my challenge to you. Have that prayer to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here at Grove Bible Church. We thank you for the Word of God and the impact that it can have on our lives. I pray, Lord, that through this message, through the hearkening of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would not be shaken, but we would be moved. I pray that decisions would be made this morning to change our lives. I pray that you would use your Word to impact the hearts and minds of people, and I pray that they would listen to the Holy Spirit this morning and continue to use this church and this community to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.